Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon His word, His blessing on me as I speak, His blessing on you as you listen, because you need the Lord to open your mind and illuminate the truth of Christ and cause you to see it and to believe it. And so we thank the Holy Spirit for His ministry in teaching us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you this morning. We honor you for who you are. We honor you for the work that you have done for your people to save them from their sins, your people from all the corners of the earth, from every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, as many as were appointed to salvation. We thank you for the word that you've written for us and for the Holy Spirit to help and expound the teaching, that we may see the glorious things of Christ that are in the text, that are in the stories that a lot of people just read and don't really see how they relate to the story of Christ, even to their own story of salvation. Lord Jesus, I pray for your church. I pray for your church to remain in the truth. I pray for your church to not be distracted by the things of the world, but at the same time, for your church to bear the light as those who know Christ. We thank you, we honor you, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I had hoped that I'll do my final message on Hebrews 11. And this is going to be kind of a final message, but it won't be final until I get to Hebrews chapter 12. But for today, our aim is to get through the remainder of Hebrews 11, okay? And this is what the Holy Spirit recorded for us in Hebrews 11, verse 30, to the end of the chapter, which is verse 40. The Holy Spirit records and says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And that is the word of the Lord. And sincerely, there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of teaching in there if we have to take apart all those verses and expose those testimonies. But for my title, I'm going to say, I have two titles. Number one, of whom the world was not worthy. And number two, which I believe is going to carry the content of the teaching, is by faith they overcame. By faith they overcame. I did not work much of the testimony of whom the world was not worthy. So that may have to be coming next week. But it still is relevant to what the Lord has given me to share. Okay. So by faith, they overcame. And at the very outset, I'm going to say this is going to be a long teaching. There's a lot of nuggets to glean, a lot of understanding to share, and we have to share it because people need to hear the truth. They need to learn the truth. So by faith, we understand. And that means by Christ, we understand. And that means through the gospel, we have understanding of the origin of things, of the creation of all things, and by whom they were created, and the reason for which they were created, which is the glory of Christ. Created not by the Big Bang, you know, but by the Christ who spoke and said, let there be. You cannot understand the creation and the existence of humanity based on science or any other philosophy or system of human religion, but through the understanding and the light that faith in Christ brings. And that understanding is through and by the invisible God, the invisible Christ. And if men and women should understand anything and should understand eternal matters, because the issue here respects eternal matters, things that last forever, things that remain. If men and women should understand the way of salvation, should understand their final destination, their eternal state, it has to be based on the principle of faith, not by works. And faith is not just an empty basket. Faith is full of knowledge. It is grounded on facts. Faith is light. It is light that pierces and sees in the darkness, even the darkness of sin and unbelief. What is the way out of your darkness of sin and unbelief? It is faith. What is the way into eternity? It is by faith. Faith is about Christ Jesus and what he has done, especially as it relates to the salvation and the standing of a sinner before God. My friends, God is known only through faith, the teaching of faith. And God gives faith and teaches through faith. And God given faith sees the invisible. God given faith sees. It is not a blind faith. It is faith that sees. Faith goes beyond the visible to the invisible. And when it gets there, it beholds Christ and is satisfied by what he has done for the sinner. But the Hebrew Christians were being bewitched by the law, bewitched by Judaism, the law and its institutions, the temple, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system had been part and parcel of their existence, of their identity, way of life, and religion for as long as they could remember, hundreds of years, if not thousands. But they were parking their cars or wanting to park their cars permanently in a spot that was only supposed to be for a few minutes. You see, when you go to many stores now, they have spots for people who just want to dash in and out of the store. They have 15 minutes limit in the parking spot. And such was the law. The law was not God's place to permanently park his people. God meant to park his people, and by that I mean he meant to always have them in Christ. To park them in Christ. To put them in Christ. He even chose and put them in Christ from before the foundation of the world, not in Moses. So to be in Christ is to arrive in the space, in the place of permanent rest and free parking. Moses does not give free parking space. Moses does not. This is he who gives free parking space and forever with no traffic violation. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He's speaking to a very specific group of people, those who labor and are heavy laden. And what will you do for them? And I will give you rest. I will give you rest. The law could never say that to a sinner. The law is about the sinner laboring and putting burdens on them that they can't lift, that they can't do, and condemning them for their failure. It's only Christ who says, come, I have a permanent parking spot for you in the heavenly places. Be seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus and blessed with every blessing. Hear the testimony of Nehemiah 9:32-35. Nehemiah prays and says, Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, pay attention to verse 34, neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in the kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. I wanted you to pay attention to the list given above of the people. In verse 34, the kings, the princes, the priests, the prophets, the fathers. Nehemiah says, none of them kept the law. None of them kept the law. That's what the text says. And Apostle Peter comes and says, at the Jerusalem Council, to those believing Pharisees who came and said, well, yes, Gentiles can be saved, but it is necessary for them as Gentile believers to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. Gentiles have to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses if they are to really be saved. This is an extra requirement that is being imposed on the Gentile Christians, and here is the response of the Holy Spirit, Acts 15:8-10, through Apostle Peter. Peter says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them. The conversation is taken to the heart, to faith. God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them, accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, which means there's no distinction. Verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter says, the Gentiles, that's you and me, were purified. How? Purified by what? By faith. By faith alone. And were given the Holy Spirit just like everybody else. To say the Holy Spirit and faith is what the believer needs to be acknowledged by God. Faith alone is enough to purify a sinner. The Holy Spirit is enough for the sinner. To claim to be doing the law is to put God to the test. That's what Peter said. To claim to be doing the law is to put God to the test. Why? Because the law is putting a yoke on those that Christ has redeemed from that yoke. And there's already a good record that the fathers who were under the law And even the apostles themselves were unable to bear the yoke of the law. And Apostle Paul, as a Jew, came and called his own law keeping lost and dying, that was only fit for flushing down in the toilet, when his eyes were opened to the truth of Christ. The law, my friends, puts a yoke on the necks of people. And if you know anything about yoking animals, like I do, I grew up doing this stuff, one cannot take off the yoke by themselves. The only way to come out of a yoke by yourself is by breaking it, which means by breaking the law. And when you break the law, you are condemned. You cannot remove the yoke by yourself. The yoke is restricted movement. The yoke represents restricted movement. And when you are yoked to pull a burden. You are not yoked to go play in the park. You get yoked because the yoke has a hook for the chain to pull burdens. So when you put yourself under the law, don't think the yoke does not have a chain on which to hook burdens. Once you have a yoke, you're already pulling burdens. So it is bondage. But grace is freedom. So what is the way? What is the proper way to deal with the matter, Peter? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Jew and Gentile are saved the same way. See that distinction, it is clear. The law is a yoke that one cannot bear. And the grace of the Lord Jesus is the proper way of salvation. It is the better way and the only way for a sinner like you. And it is not law plus grace. It cannot be law plus grace. Many want to play gymnastics and say, yes, we are saved by grace, but we go back to the law as a believer's rule of life. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. Peter should have said that right there. He did not. The Holy Spirit did not. Why? Because the grace of the Lord Jesus is sufficient to save, to purify the heart, to justify, to guide and keep all of God's people. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in weakness. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. You reform people, so-called, you want to put God's people under the law. You are going against the truth. You may be popular. You may have your confessions of faith that say so. But going back to Moses is going against Christ. That's clear teaching. Hear this. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear what the law says? Apostle Paul was amazed by those who wanted to place themselves under the law. His conclusion was, one had to be a fool and one had to have been bewitched to turn from grace to law. And anyone who claims to be doing the law does not know what they are talking about. It doesn't matter what kind of arguments they bring. So are you saying we should steal? Grace never says that. They just don't know what they are talking about. They are bewitched and they want to bewitch many people. Essentially, they are practicing witchcraft. Okay? To bring people under the law whom Christ redeemed from the law is witchcraft. You're bewitching people. Paul says in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a contrast. That's a comparison. We have a break from one system of living which was bad to a system that is good. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is grace. It is the gospel. It is the gospel that has given me life. It is life in it. And this grace has set me free. Grace has set me free, has delivered me from the hands of the law of sin and death. You and I were in the hands of the law of sin and death. We needed to be delivered from that. Christ delivered us from that. The law of sin and death, the law of Moses, there's no need to do gymnastics there. This context is carried over from Romans 7. But if you want, you can even go back to Adam, because sin came by way of Adam. Sin and death ended by the sin of Adam. Either way, it doesn't matter. Christ has redeemed us from that. Christ has redeemed us from the law, redeemed us from sin and death. Romans 6:12. Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Sin shall not have dominion as to rule and condemn, as to give instructions, because the believer is now under a new and different husband, a different jurisdiction. Sin as a master had dominion. It worked with the law to produce death. That is the combination, and it's a deadly combination. Sin and law produce death. They don't produce life. Understand that? When you mix sin and law, you get death. When you bring gunpowder and you strike a matchstick over it, you're going to have an explosion right away. That is the combination. It always works that way. Understand me? Sin as a master worked with the law to produce death, and it was dethroned by Christ. But there was an exchange of masters from sin, law, and death, condemning the sinner, to Christ and grace, justifying. From despair to hope, from death to life. Have you seen advertisements where a company was bought and the new owners come and they put a banner that says, "Under new management, under new management." The believer is under new and better management. The management of Christ. The management of Christ is new and better. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I don't know what is hard to understand about this. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. If you live in the United States, you don't live in Mexico. Mexico is not part of the United States of America. That's clear teaching. If you live under the jurisdiction of the Spirit, then you don't live under the jurisdiction of the law. Those things don't go together. They don't live together. They don't rent space in the same apartment block. That is yet another very clear distinction to me. It is not saying law and the Spirit working together. It is the Spirit working alone and being sufficient for the believer. The Spirit mediates the life of Christ. The Spirit alone is enough to lead, because Christ works through and by the Spirit, and God the Father does the same. These are the matters that the Hebrew Christians are confused about. They still think there's something for them to salvage from the law of Moses, like many in our day. Many want to salvage morality from the law of Moses and say, "Oh, we cannot know morality outside of the law of Moses." That is not true. Man need more than morality. Even the atheist knows about morality. You don't have to post the Ten Commandments for them, but they'll never be saved by them. What they need to hear is the gospel, if they shall see life. If the Holy Spirit is in you, it means Christ is in you. And if Christ is in you, it means God is in you. And God is sufficient for all things. His name is Jehovah, the self-sufficient one, the self-existing one, the one who never needs anything. So the one who needs nothing, he has never needed anything, is in you, then you cannot go back to Moses. Because to go back to Moses is saying God is not enough in himself and by himself. That's exactly what he's saying. So only by faith are men saved. By faith alone, men have understanding. By faith alone, God is pleased. God is happy by faith. By faith alone, men and women get the testimony that they are holy and righteous. By faith alone, God causes sinners to see their salvation as complete in Christ, as did the Gentile Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab did not seem to be an ordinary drive-by prostitute. Sister Rahab was a brand name in this business. She could have even printed a logo if she had a computer to do it. So much that being a harlot was a first name or last name, depending. Rahab the prostitute or the harlot Rahab. And this woman found the testimony from God that she was righteous. Righteous because she believed in the testimony of Christ that was hidden in the scarlet cord that was hanging on a window. And she and the household were spared of God's judgment through Joshua. And when Joshua and his men came to Jericho, they came looking for the one thing, the scarlet cord. To say, only the one thing is needful. Only the one thing is necessary. To say God transacts salvation in very simple terms, and that is by faith in the blood of Christ alone. Joshua did not say, Rahab, the harlot shall be spared of death if she swears to be obedient to the law of Moses. The law could not have helped her because the law did not help Israel. The law, in fact, brought trouble to Israel. And we also saw the testimony of Jephthah, who was a man born of a harlot and despised of his half-brothers, even though he was the firstborn son of Gilead. This Jephthah, a mighty man of war, had banded together, had joined together with a group of worthless men to go and raid people and their goods. That was what he used to do. But then the elders of Gilead had come seeking for his leadership, seeking for his help, for him to be the captain of their salvation, to be their head as they went to war against their enemies, the Ammonites. To say salvation does not happen apart from an appointed man of war, a surety and mediator of all things salvation, the man Christ Jesus. This Christ Jesus, who was accused of having been born of fornication and rejected by his own people, is he who has become the cornerstone of salvation. And this Jephthah went and delivered Israel from the Ammonites, and then offered his only begotten daughter as a burnt offering to the Lord, to say freedom is not free, salvation is not free, Yes, it comes freely to us, but it cost the life of Jephthah's only child, Jephthah's only daughter, for Israel to be free from the Ammonites. As it would cost God the life of his only begotten son, Christ Jesus, for his church. See that Jephthah did not say, "Oh Lord, this was a bad idea. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to do this. Oh Lord, can I offer you a different sacrifice? Can I offer you one of my rams in the place of no?" And see also that the daughter of Jephthah, now representing Christ, did not say, "Oh Father, that was a bad deal. What were you smoking?" No, she obliged to keep the vow that her father had made to God, and that to say Christ Jesus was under obligation from himself to honor and do the Father's will. And the Father meant to sacrifice his son for the salvation of his people from the Ammonites, sin, death, and condemnation. And in this, Jephthah received a good testimony that he was a righteous man, having seen the testimony of the invisible Christ in the things that happened to him. Christ was faithful to the Father. He always did those things that pleased his Father. And the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to the Son, my friends. You're not listening to the Son. You're listening to the servant of the Son, who is Moses. You have to listen to the Son. Listen to Christ. Kiss the Son, my friends. Kiss the Son, and he shall be well with you." So Rahab the prostitute and Jephthah, the son of a prostitute. See that combination. Both pleased God. Because God is really pushing the understanding that everything said and done, it is all about his grace and nothing else. It is a scandalous affair. Rahab, in our modern legalistic, gospel ignorant professing church, would be sent for counseling first to see if she was worthy of Christ, to see if she could be baptized, to see if she could take the Lord's table. But Rahab was worthy of Christ because Christ made himself worthy for Rahab. He chose her and redeemed her and gave her the sign of the blood of Christ, the scarlet cord hanging by the window. And that to say, my friends, that is God's way of salvation. And that was all introduction. That was all introduction. And as I said, we have a lot of wonderful teaching. We have a lot of wonderful teaching. And you have to bear with me because we have to work the nuggets. If we don't work the nuggets, they will never be worked out. There's no other time. This is the time to do it. Okay? So if you're going to learn, you're going to have to stick around and listen to the whole message. And that to say, we now enter the testimony of Gideon to learn how he too got into the Hebrews' hall of faith. Israel has sinned against the Lord in Judges 8. But what do you expect when one is under the judges? Many don't know what the testimony of the judges actually means. The judges represent the law. And that to say, Israel sinned under the administration of the law. Israel continued to sin even under the administration of the law. And God delivered Israel into the hands of the Midianites to rule over them and to oppress them. Judges 6. Judges 6 will begin from Judges 6 all the way to Judges 8. We're going to work our testimony and we'll begin from Judges 6 verse 6 to build our testimony. Hear this. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Israel was greatly impoverished, and that means it was mad poor because of the Midianites. Because the Midianites used to come and destroy everything, the produce of the earth, their crops, their livestock, and left no sustenance for Israel. They left Israel with nothing to eat. And we see here, Ruth 1, verse 1, hear this, in the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Pay attention to that. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. When the judges rule, the law is ruling. The law is on the throne. And what happens? The text of Ruth 1, verse 1 says, and there was famine in the land. There was poverty. There was impoverishment. And these things, my friends, speak to spiritual realities, not material realities. Why? Because that is what sin does for one who is under the judges, one who is under the law. In the days that the judges ruled, there was poverty. In the days that sin ruled, there was poverty. Sin will leave you impoverished. It leaves you poor, and that means without any life or righteousness before God. And it doesn't matter how well and hard you work, the Midianites will come and destroy your produce. So a sinner is one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness because all their righteousness, all their produce was destroyed by sin, destroyed by the Midianites. Everything that Israel worked for was destroyed by the Midianites. The combination of sin and law does not ever enrich a sinner. Understand me? Rather, it makes them poor. It impoverishes them. That combination produces fruit unto death. That's Romans 7 teaching. Do you want to see a poor person? Don't look at the guy on the corner street begging for money. Look at them who claim to be doing the law. The law will bleed a sinner to death. The law will raid whatever little bit of righteousness you think you have and leave you impoverished. Now the Lord sent a prophet to deliver the message of their deliverance, that is Israel, in Judges 6, 7 to 10. God sent a prophet to say, okay, this is what the Lord is going to do. But afterward, this happened still in Judges 6, verse 11. Hear this. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, you mighty man of war. Gideon is addressed by the angel of the Lord as a mighty man of war. See what Gideon is doing. Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress. Threshing wheat in the winepress. I thought you are supposed to be threshing wheat on the threshing floor and you get your grape juice and wine from the winepress. No, Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And that is Christ Jesus threshing salvation for his people in the winepress. A salvation that is hidden from the Midianites. And that means a salvation that cannot be raided, that cannot be taken away by your enemies, that cannot be taken away by sin, not by the judgment of sin, not by the devil or anything. Our life is hidden with Christ. Understand me? And that is why Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. Our salvation has been hidden from all our enemies. It cannot be taken away. This is glorious stuff. Hear this. And already that is to tell you that Gideon is a type of Christ. If you are someone who has been listening faithfully to our messages, you already know who Gideon is. Gideon is a type of Christ. Hear this. Verse 18 of Judges 6, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Yes, if God is with us, why this calamity, why this suffering, and where are all the miracles that we had from our fathers?" Yes, people want miracles. They want wonders and signs. But salvation is more than wonders and signs. Hear this in Matthew 12, 38 and 39. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And Paul, picking up on the same, says in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ crucified." People will come and want something else but Christ. They want us to say and teach things that relate to their wives and husbands and children and their work and all these kinds of things that perish. That's the wisdom of the world. That's foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. That's the doctrine of Christ. But see that it is God who gave the Midianites power to oppress his people. Gideon says, "But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And so the power of the law or even of sin cannot come apart from God. For nothing has power in itself. There's nothing that is power that is intrinsic to its nature of being other than God himself. And this will offend some people who want to clean up God. But God does not need cleaning up with Windex. He was never unclean. Right there, Gideon said, "You delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Gideon is saying, "God, you are responsible. You caused our predicament. God, you gave the Midianites power over us." And that to say, sin and law in prison because of God. That's right. My friends, when you get saved, you are being saved from the hands of God. You are being saved from the hands of God. All these other things are just instruments in his hands. Verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours.'" See that the angel of the Lord suddenly becomes just Lord. And yet he was introduced to us as the angel of the Lord. But verse 14 says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours.'" And that means that angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. And he commands Gideon to go in this might, in this power of his, to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And the angel says, "And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." That was a statement of fact. He did not say, "And you may save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." That was a declaration of what was going to happen. As we hear in Matthew 1, 21, the angel speaks of the Christ and says to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is a very similar statement to what was told Gideon. Gideon will go in the might of his, in this power, to deliver his people from the Midianites. You have to be delivered from something, delivered from the Midianites. And the sinner is delivered from the sin by someone. Christ is Gideon, who comes to deliver his people in this might, in this power of his. Christ is the son who was threshing wheat and came in his power to save his people from their sins, and that means from the Midianites. Christ came to do the will of him who sent him, to deliver his people, to justify them from all their sins, and to make them holy. My friends, if Christ does not make you holy, you can never be holy. Okay? You can never be holy by anything that you do. Verse 15. So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon has an objection. He says, "I am not qualified for this job. Look at me. Look at my qualifications. I am the least. My clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon, as a sinner, is right. He is correct to say he is not fit for the job of saving people or himself. But that was also to say Christ Jesus was made the least in God's house by him adding human nature to himself. Christ Jesus was God. He was the Logos. He was the Word of God, who was in the beginning with God. And yet he humbled himself and added human nature to himself. We see David being the one appointed to take down the giant Goliath. And yet he too was the least in his father's house. Of the sons of Jesse, David was the least of the brothers. Hear this, Hebrews 2:9, what the testimony was preaching. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That is the reason why he was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The death of Christ was by the grace of God towards his people. Christ did not live by grace. Christ lived by his own merit. You and I are they who have been saved and shall live because of his grace. Understand me? So the testimony of Gideon represented the humility of Christ, of being made the least among his brothers and yet appointed to accomplish the salvation of his people through his death. And that is Philippians 2 testimony, the humiliation and then exaltation of Christ Jesus. And hear this in Matthew 23:11-12 from Jesus himself. Jesus says, "The greatest among you will be your servant." Understand that principle. "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Whoever humbles himself is the one who shall be exalted. So the Christ humbled himself, and now he has been exalted. He has been crowned with glory and honor. The greatest among you will be your servant. And that means Christ, who was the greatest among men, humbled himself to become a servant, to be the least, even to the suffering of death, but is now exalted, that at his name, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, Gideon has to go to war, even though he comes from a lowly and the weakest tribe, the tribe of Manasseh, and was the least even in his own father's house. Verse 16 of Judges 6. And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Hear that. I shall be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. A man who is from the weakest tribe and is the least among his brothers shall go to war and defeat the Midianites as one man. The victory was already guaranteed because our salvation in Christ was guaranteed before he came. It was never a possibility that we should be saved depending on Jesus' attitude on Passover day, or if he just felt like, okay, I don't think I'm going to do it anymore. Let's quit. Let me pack my bags and go back to the Father. No, this work was appointed from before the foundation of the world, and it had to be accomplished. The Midianites would be defeated by Gideon as one man, because the victory of our salvation was in the one man, Christ Jesus. And God was with Christ, as God was with Gideon, as he went against the Midianites. Salvation is in the one man, in the man Gideon. Salvation is in the one man, Christ Jesus. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one man. To be justified by faith means to be delivered from your enemies. You've been delivered from your enemies by faith through our Lord Jesus, the one man, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You understand me? And then Paul continues to verse 15 of Romans 5 and says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, and that is Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. This needs to be understood. Salvation happens only in the one man, because sin and death came by the one man, Adam, who was a type of him who was to come, and that is Christ Jesus. Adam brings sin, death, and condemnation. The Christ reverses all that which came by the first Adam. He brings righteousness, eternal life. And Goliath understood this. Goliath had a sovereign grace pulpit, but the professing church does not get it. The professing church does not understand what Goliath understood. Hear this from 1 Samuel 17, 8 to 10. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. Hear that? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me, if he is able to fight, verse 9, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we shall be your servants. He has to come. The one man has to be able to come and not maim and not inflict some boo-boos and not just put some wounds on Goliath. They have to be able to kill. They have to be a man of war. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and servers. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Give me a man that has to be the testimony of the true believer. Give me a man to fight for me. Give me a man who can fight. Give me Christ, says Goliath. Says sin. Give me Christ, the man. Death says, give me Christ. The devil says, give me Christ, that I may fight with him. The Lord says, give me Christ, that I may inspect him and see if he's not a sinner like the rest. Because if the Christ goes and fights, goes into the boxing ring to fight against Goliath, to fight against the Midianites, he has to go as the one man who is the representative of his people. The man wins or is defeated for those whom he represents. The man is not going for himself. The man, Christ Jesus, stood and represented those that he went to fight for. And they now possess everything that he won in that ring, that he won in that fight. This Goliath understood very clearly. Give me a man. Choose a man. Choose a man for yourself and let him come to me. What man do we have that we've chosen to go fight against Goliath? The Reformed tradition will say, oh, you come to Christ as your man, but you also bring Moses to the ring. Bring Moses to the ring. No, my friends, that is contrary to the message that Goliath preached. You have to bring the one man. You have to bring the one man, Christ Jesus. And if this man wins, then all is won. All is done. We are complete in the accomplishments of this one man. Hear this. Gideon then went and offered a burnt sacrifice with unleavened bread. And that means bread without yeast. And that means bread without sin, without the influence of sin. And that means Christ Jesus. Verse 20 of Judges 6. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. The meat and the unleavened bread have to be laid on this rock to be offered to God on this Christ. Verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. If you are reading from a translation that knows how to read the Hebrew correctly, the his should be capitalized H. His hand. And that to say, that is Christ. And touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. That is God eating the sacrifice. That is God accepting the sacrifice of Christ. What a sight. That makes me happy to hear and read this. That is amazing stuff to me. My friends, people come and say, oh, yeah, I love your jacket. It's amazing. Oh, girl, your hair looks nice. It's so amazing. But no, my friends, that is not amazing stuff. When the sacrifice is consumed by fire from nowhere, that is amazing stuff. That is glorious stuff. That is salvation stuff. Verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. You see, Gideon is upgrading his understanding of who this angel is. The angel of the Lord is, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. That is right, Gideon has seen Christ. Gideon has seen Christ. You and I shall see Christ face to face because we are in him. We are in the cleft of the rock. We cannot see God outside of Christ, outside of being put in the cleft of the rock. Exodus 33. So this story here, my friends, had my heart burning. Really and truly, as I was writing this message, it made me happy. Okay, it made me happy. Verse 26 and 26. Verse 25 and 26 of Judges 6. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, that is to Gideon, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon was to tear down his father's altar to Baal, and was then to take his father's young bull, and that young bull was the second bull of 7 years. And that is God taking his son, the second bull, the second person of the Godhead, to sacrifice for the deliverance of his people. How did the angel of the Lord know that Gideon's father had a bull that was 7 years old? Because he gave it to them to be the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And he was to tear down, Gideon was to tear down the altar of his father, that of Baal, and replace it with that of Christ, and build his own altar to the Lord, to be built on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. God says, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. On this rock, Christ Jesus is the altar of God. And on this altar, the second bull, the 7 year old bull, the second bull was to be offered as a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which had been cut down. That is Christ on the cross, my friends, being sacrificed on the wood that has been cut down, sacrificed on the cross. The Christ had to be sacrificed on the cross because that is the altar that he built. Lord have mercy. Verse 27, Judges 6. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So pay attention to this. Gideon took not 7, not 6, not 8, not 9 men, but 10. He took 10 men from among his servants. And that to say, Gideon had many servants. He had more than 10 servants. But he chose the 10. And yet he had said he came from a lowly tribe. Gideon has servants. And yet he also said he came from a lowly tribe and was the least from his father's house. How do you have that many servants when you are the least? That is Christ Jesus. And who are the 10 servants that he takes with him to make a sacrifice, to prepare the altar? The 10 servants are the law. The law is a servant of Christ, as Moses was a servant in God's house. Christ had many servants, and that means things that worked and testified of him and his work of salvation. The law and the prophets, and all the testimonies in them. The Holy Spirit is a servant of Christ. And if Gideon has to sacrifice and build a new altar to God, it has to happen in the context of the covenant of the law. Christ was born of a woman born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. So Gideon brought his 10 servants as he was building the new altar to the Lord. And so Christ has to do his work of salvation in the context of the law. the Lord being his servant, just as we see the bronze serpent being raised by Moses. God instructed Moses and said, you make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. Moses is representing the 10 servants of Gideon and of Christ. The bronze serpent was raised in the picture of Christ. We know that from John chapter 3, from Jesus himself. The bronze serpent was raised being lifeless, being dead, because salvation required Christ to die at the hands of the law, raised in the wilderness of sin by Moses, by the law. Christ was raised on the cross by Moses, just as Moses raised the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be raised. By who? Raised by Moses again. Raised by Moses again. And so Gideon had to take his 10 servants that he may go and destroy the altar of Baal and make a new one to the Lord. So in the evening, Gideon destroyed the order of Baal, and the men of the city were not happy. They were not happy that their false gospel had been destroyed. Verse 29, Judges 6. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Who has destroyed people's idols? It's Christ Jesus, the Son of God, has done this. That has to be our answer. And what do people do when their idols are torn down? Verse 30. Then the man of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. They wanted to kill Gideon. And Joash is a type of God the Father, and people are coming and saying to God, bring out your son, Jesus Christ, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal. He has cut down false religion. Christ has to die because he threw down the false gospel and its idols and offered himself in the place of false religion. Gideon built a new altar to God and offered God's sacrifice on it. When we tell sinners that none is keeping the law, they come swinging at us and calling us anti-law, antinomians. Why? Because they have built righteousness in their own obedience, in their own offerings, on the altar of Baal. Understand me? Joshua 6, 31 and 32. But Joash said to all those who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you serve him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Joash is not nice. Josh is not being nice. Josh, please be nice to people. No. Josh says, let the one who would plead for him be put to death by this morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. Let Baal plead against Christ. Let him plead against God, because he was torn down, because Christ has torn down his altar. And by the Holy Spirit, we tear down people's altars of false religion. And guess who shall answer for me? Christ Jesus. If your idol is a god, let him plead for himself. Because my Jesus will plead for himself and for me. Jesus pleaded for himself as the true God, and he ever lives to make intercession for me and all those who believe in him. Christ pleaded for himself by the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the dead. That was the ultimate testimony to the people that he was God. Now, we go to the sign of the fleece. We are working through the testimony of Joab, okay? So you're not going to do this kind of teaching by coming and saying, okay, I'm going to lay out my points, point number one, point number two, point number three. I don't teach like that, okay? I don't do that. I want to work the text. I want to go into the details and expose the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we continue with the text. The sign of the fleece. We are still in Joshua 6, verse 36 and 37. So Gideon said to God, if you save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. See where the piece of wool is being put. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Gideon is looking for a sign from God that his work will succeed. The dew on a fleece of wool is the Holy Spirit on Christ. The fleece was on the threshing floor. Christ is he who is in the picture of the fleece of wool, who is on the threshing floor. Because the cross of Christ was also the threshing floor. And when Christ died, the Holy Spirit was only on him. But it was dry on all the other ground. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Pay attention to that. And after Christ was glorified on the cross and resurrected, what did he begin to do? He began to give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was now available to be given to all who belong to him, to indwell them, beginning with his disciples. Verse 36, hear this. Verse 38. And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. See that when Gideon rose the next morning, there was dew. He wrung the dew out of the fleece. And a bowl full of water was filled. That is what Christ accomplished when he died. The Holy Spirit is the dew from heaven, had to come after Christ was wrung, was crucified, was put in the winepress, the threshing floor. Because there's no Holy Spirit coming without Christ being wrung, without Christ being squeezed in the winepress of God's judgment. That's John 7:39. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. John comments in John 7:39, because Christ had not yet been glorified. Come and drink, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit was to be given to indwell on the condition of Christ dying on the cross. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. And that is why in the first part of the fleece, the rest of the ground was what? Was dry. No Holy Spirit. And yet in Christ was the fullness. So much that when the fleece of wool was squeezed, like you're wringing it, it filled a bowl. That's what Christ accomplished. The fullness of the Holy Spirit being poured now freely on God's people. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. The fleece became dry, and the dew was on all the ground. And that is to say, the Holy Spirit has now been given to all the formerly dry ground. And that Holy Spirit is coming from Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. And so we see that the ground that was formerly dry is now wetted with the dew, and that is spreading on the face of the earth. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Understand me? The Holy Spirit had to be given because of the Christ who died. Otherwise, all the land would remain parched ground. It would remain dry. Understand me? That's the mystery of the fleece of wool and the dew. But Gideon has to go to war. Gideon has to go to war, and that will take us to Judges 7, and we're going to work our testimony to Judges 8. We'll finish in Judges 8. We're not going to work much in Judges 8, but that is the stopping point. You see, these things are difficult to stop because you have to develop all the details for you to come to a point where you can actually stop. Okay? So Gideon goes to war, but Gideon has too many people. Hear this. After all these things, Gideon assembles his men and prepares to go to war. But there's a problem. Judges 7, 2-7. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for himself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Hear that? That is too important a gospel testimony. Gideon cannot go to war with that many people. Why, Lord? Because Israel would claim glory for itself against me, says God. God knows what kind of people Israel is. Sinners. Sinners would claim that they helped in their own salvation. And God does not want anyone to claim glory in anything with respect to their salvation. What do people say? What do people claim? When you talk to people about salvation, God says, this is what people will say. "My own hand has saved me." And that is all that we hear from much of this so-called gospel presentation. The sinner's prayer. "I chose Jesus. I invited him. I made him Lord and Savior. Lord, Lord, come into my heart. Oh, it is by my willing and running I can lose my salvation if I want to. If I don't keep it, I'll lose my salvation." My friends, that is all false teaching. God does not accept that teaching. The Holy Spirit does not accept that testimony. That is going to war with too many men. And many are going to war in their salvation with too many people to help them. Some will say, "We'll take Christ and then we'll add Moses." God says, "No, that's too many men. You want to go to war with one man. When men and women come and say, we are going to war with many men, they are saying, my own hand has saved me. My own planning, my own prayers, my own diligence as a Christian has saved me and my household. That's too many men. God will not accept that. Or I've educated my children so that they'll be saved. If I keep them from all these public spaces where they'll hear bad things, then I'll save them for God. That's taking too many men to war. My friends, God wants all the credit of salvation to come to Him and His Christ. There's nothing that you or I can do to make one saved. Impossible. That's too many men. God wants you to bring the one man, Christ Jesus. Hear this, 1 Corinthians 1:26-31, Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, consider your calling, my brothers and sisters, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many are called to salvation, not many are saved. But God has chosen. See, it's God who's doing the choosing. As we shall see Him choose who's going to go with Gideon to war. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So the reason why God is chosen to save all these seemingly weak and base and useless foolish people is so that none would glory in His presence and say, but look at me, I'm cute, I am all this, I am all that. God says, no, that's going to war with too many men. I don't like that. But of him, if you shall have any standing before God, listen to him, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us. This is what Christ is for you. Wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, which is holiness and redemption. And that means Christ is all. That is the point. Christ is all. If Christ is not all for you, then you are going to war with too many men. And God says, I will not take that. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that is saying, there's nothing that a sinner contributes. Faith and repentance are from God. All things are from God. The sinner receives all these things by grace. For a man can receive nothing unless it has been given them from above. There's nothing called free will in salvation. If any man or woman is to be saved, it is of God alone. It is 100% of grace. No man or woman has enough sense and time or ability to think about Jesus. This comes only from God. It comes from above. It is caused from above. And you have to be taught of God to come to Christ. You just don't come to Christ. No one comes to me except my Father draws them, Jesus said in John 6. Hear this. Judges 7, verse 3 and following. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I'll test them for you there. You see, God will test them for Gideon. God will qualify them for Gideon. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. You see, this was not taught the people. God only taught this to Gideon. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I'll save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. The Lord put a test to separate those that he did not want to go to war. And the test was whether one could drink water by lapping with their tongue like a dog or not. Those who could, are they who qualified? Given what God has said about not wanting to give glory to no man, these most likely were the least qualified to go and fight. Because if Christ has to go to war for your salvation, he can't go with those who can fight for themselves. He goes to fight for those who can't fight, the sinners, so that all the glory goes to him. Understand me? So it is God who makes the difference. We see here also God's sovereign election. Some could lap, but others could not. Who made them to differ? God did. Some believe and others do not. Who makes them to differ? God does. The difference is between the sheep and the goats is not found in the people. It is caused by God. Hear the words of Jesus in John 10, 26 to 28. Jesus says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And that is say, faith in Christ does not cause one to be sheep. Pay attention to verse 26 again. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Faith in Christ only proves that one is sheep, because the sheep were given to Christ before he even came and died. You do not become sheep because you believed and were water baptized. All those things happen because you were made sheep from before the foundation of the world by God's election. Okay? Galatians 7:9-11. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. If Gideon has to go to war and is afraid, God says, go with your servant Purah. God knows this servant too. And that excites me to see God being so intimate with the affairs of his people. God does not say, pay attention, go with the 10 servants as you did the other time. No, God says, Gideon, go with your servant Purah. Purah is Gideon's servant for war, a young man. That is what the name literally means, a young man, an armor bearer with courage. And that is the Holy Spirit. Where courage and boldness are required, guess who God dispatches? He dispatches another servant, the Holy Spirit. See what happened to the disciples after they were given the Holy Spirit. They spoke with boldness and courage. They were joyful. They were all these things. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That's purer. We were not given the spirit of fear. That's purer. Christ accomplished our salvation by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was that young man that accompanied Gideon to war. And yet this young man was exempt from the leaping test. See that. Pay attention to that. This young man was not subjected to the same test that was required of the other 300 who went. Why? Because he was bringing a higher testimony of the Holy Spirit. Pura represented the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not go to test to make him fit. Christ, we see Gideon also didn't have to take the test. Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, pay attention to this, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So you see, Christ offered himself with the help of the Holy Spirit. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Christ Jesus was always with the Holy Spirit all the way. Okay? Judges 7:11. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Pura, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. See that. Afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. We hear Jesus before the cross in agony, saying, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What has happened? Pura is there to strengthen him by the hand of the Lord. Okay? So Gideon comes to the camp of the Midianites, who had had a dream of their own, a dream of their own defeat. Judges 7:13-14. We're almost getting close to getting done, so hang in there. It's going to be a much longer sermon than normal, but we still have some good nuggets to share. Judges 7:13-14. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Barley bread was common as bread. Wheat was the better and higher bread, more like a luxury bread. So the loaf of barley coming from the impoverished Israel is what Christ used to feed the 5,000 in John 6. John 6:9 says, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? What are they, these few loaves of bread, to cause salvation to so many who are hungry and impoverished? Because they are in the hands of the Christ. But we are told that the barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And this was the interpretation, and the interpretation was correct. Here, this verse 14, then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. That is clearly Christ Jesus, in whose lowliness, in whose humility, as a commoner in the eyes of the people, as represented by the loaf of barley, when he tumbled into the camp of the Midianites, the camp of those who hated and oppressed his people, accomplished a great salvation. He tumbled into the camp of those that impoverished and condemned his people because of their sin. He came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And Christ said, "It is finished." That means victory for the sinner. That is how Joshua interpreted it. What stood between God's people and salvation was only a tent with their enemies to say it was a temporary structure, even though the enemies were many beyond number. They were not there to stay forever. And that temporary structure of your judgment has now been removed. That temporary structure of sin has now been removed. That temporary structure of the law has now been fulfilled and set aside. And God's people are completely justified. God's people are holy and righteous. There's nothing standing between you and God as to stop or threaten your salvation. That tent of the enemies has been struck. It fell. It overturned. It is collapsed. That is the good news of the gospel, my friends. It's good news. Judges 7:15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." The victory of the work of Christ was already foretold before he came, even in the dream of the Midianites. Even in Isaiah 53, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. See also that God gave correct interpretation of the dream to someone who was going to be destroyed. So, to say having dreams and correct interpretation means nothing in salvation as long as that person holds to a false gospel of Christ Jesus. But people are bewitched by these things. They fall for the so-called prophetic utterances, prophetic ministries, but these are tents that will be destroyed. These are Midianite tents that will be destroyed and will not survive. Okay? Judges 7:16-18. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. A trumpet made from an animal's horn, that is the Hebrew word, and empty pitchers here, made likely from clay and torches that were put inside. So we see that Gideon is warring like Joshua when Joshua took down the Jericho walls. Verse 17 and 18. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" Gideon is he who has to begin blowing the trumpet, and then everyone follows. He leads the charge as Christ has to lead the charge. The preacher only blows the trumpet because Christ has already done so and is doing so in them by the Holy Spirit. The preacher of Christ preaches the same gospel as that of Christ. They blow the same trumpet to take down strongholds by the simplicity of the cross, the sword of God and of Gideon. The gospel is the sword of God and that of Christ. Why not just say the sword of the Lord, especially if God said he does not share his glory with any other? Because Gideon is a picture of Christ, and so the sword that brings salvation is of God and is of Christ. Christ is the word of God who is the double-edged sword. Okay? I need to finish Gideon today because I'm not coming back to Gideon. I don't know when. I have a lot of other things to share. Okay? So we have to finish this testimony and build some foundation to him. But we're almost done. So this is what Gideon did. Gideon divided his small band into three companies of men whose strategic but strange weapons were trumpets and empty jars with torches inside. And as they entered into the camp of the Midianites, they blew their trumpets and they broke the jars, making a terrible noise and revealing their glowing torches. And they shouted loudly, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And this obviously caused confusion in the Midianite camp. And the Midianites started attacking each other with their own swords. See that Israel's weapons of choice were not swords, but were trumpets and torches. Because our salvation was not to be accomplished by carnal weapons, but by spiritual weapons from God. Okay? So anyone who says they are now making themselves holy, even righteous by themselves, they are telling a lie on Christ. Okay. Now, we are moving quickly. Gideon then summoned reinforcements from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh to come to pursue the fleeing Midianites. The Midianites are now running for dear life, so that will fast forward us to Judges 7:25. I'm trying to come to a close. And they captured two princes of Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. Or Zeb, they killed Oreb, and they killed Oreb, which means raven, at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the wine press of Zeb, which is wolf. That is the name of Zeb. That's what it means. So they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan, which means these army commanders were captured and killed. Look at the places, at the rock of Oreb and the other at the wine press. This is where the defeat of the army commanders of Midian happened. They were captured and they were decapitated. Their heads were cut off and they were brought to Gideon. Pay attention to that. Obviously, you know what that means. You have the rock and you have the wine press. Judges 8:12 to finish the message. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them and he took two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Zeba and Zalmunna were the two Midianite kings. They had fled for dear life and Joshua gave pursuit, and he caught up with them, and he routed the whole army, and he killed this man here. This Judges 8:18-21, I believe those are our last verses from this text. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, that is Gideon, "What kind of man were they whom you killed at Tabor?" So they answered, "As you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king." The men that were killed by the Midianite kings were like as you, Gideon. They were like as you are. Each one resembled the son of a king, which means Gideon resembled the son of a king. Whoa, all you kings, where do you get such understanding from? The ones that had died in our hands were just like those that looked like sons of a king, like Christ. Each one resembled the son of a king. Christ is the son of a king. And the believer is just like the son of a king. They're like Christ. They each resemble the son of a king. And even with that, the true believer is being conformed to the image of the son of a king, Christ Jesus. The son of a king is Christ Jesus. When sin and death came, it killed and condemned those that looked or resembled the son of a king, and that caused a lot of trouble. So when Christ came on his mission, he came looking for those who had killed those who resembled him, those who were made of his image, those who had the title, the sons of a king. They looked like the son of the king. My friends, that's good news. These kings of Midianites have some gospel pulpit that is preaching the truth. And hear what Gideon had to say to that. Then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. Here, Matthew 25:40, Jesus says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. If sin had led God's people to live, no problem, Jesus would not have come. If the law had led God's people to live, Jesus would not have come to fulfill it and set it aside for a better covenant. Christ came to fight for the salvation of these that look like him. These whom Gideon said, my brothers, were my brothers, were his brothers, the sons of my mother, the sons of my mother. These who look like the son of a king are the sheep of Christ. It is for them that he went to war. It is for them that he came to give his life to save. And he will leave no stone unturned for their revenge. And now verse 20 of Judges 8, and he said to Jephthah, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. The son of Gideon could not kill those that killed his father's brothers. It had to be done by Christ himself. The firstborn of Gideon, could not avenge himself. He was afraid. The first Adam, could not avenge for our death that was caused by the devil. He had no ability. He was afraid. He was in the garden afraid. He could not revenge. And the church cannot avenge itself, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Jesus has to come to do this work as the one man. Verse 21, so Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Christ himself accomplished the death of all those things that sought your life, those things that sought your condemnation. For as a man is, so is his strength. And you, my friend, has no strength to kill the Midianite kings by yourself. You have no strength to overcome your own sin. You tremble and shiver in your pants. Christ Jesus is the man of war, is the valiant warrior. He alone accomplished salvation of his people from the hands of the Midianites. He routed them and killed their kings because the Midianites had impoverished his people. Sin had impoverished his people. No one has ever been enriched by sin My friends, it is all about poverty. No one has ever been enriched by trying to do the law. It is all about poverty. So how did Gideon get into the Hebrews 11 hall of faith? Because he saw the Christ. He saw the redemption of Christ in the salvation of his people, Israel, from the Midianites. Gideon went to war as the one man, as the angel of the Lord had said he would. Gideon went to war not by the law, but by faith. He went to war and won the war by grace alone, with very few men. By faith he conquered, and that means by grace alone he conquered, because it is he who was fighting. It was Christ who was fighting. Victory was given to Israel because of him, because salvation only happens in and by the work of the representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Goliath understood that and said, "Give me a man, give me a man, and bring him to me that I may fight him. I want a man. I defy Israel this day to give me a man." Christ Jesus is the man. Gideon defeated Israel's enemies by blowing trumpets and the sound of the breaking jars and the torches of the gospel. The gospel brings both salvation, but it is also God's choice weapon of war. Okay? So knowing all that about Gideon, here is Hebrews 11, 32 to 40, and I'm just going to read through. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." And that's the truth. Time is failing me to tell you more of Gideon and Barak and of David and Samson, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection in Christ Jesus. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Do you hear the testimony of other people who have gone before us, other people who are of Christ? What happened to them? And we are just crying now. "Of whom the world was not worthy." Is that our testimony? "Of whom the world was not worthy." We are trying to make the world worthy. "They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." All these, having obtained a good testimony, how? Through faith, not through the law, did not receive the promise right away. They did not realize their eschatological hopes. So they fully realized eschatology here and now, claim it here and now, is false. They possessed all those hopes by faith, but they were not realized in their lifetime. Why? Because verse 40, "God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." The eschatological hopes and promises were delayed according to God's plan, because the perfecting of the Old Testament saints could not happen apart from our own being perfected together with them. And for all these people, the conclusion was the world was not worthy because they saw better things. They saw things from afar. They saw a better country, a heavenly country, and all this by faith. My friends, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. By faith, they overcame, and by faith we shall overcome, and they've already overcome the world. By faith, we shall see Christ face to face. Amen. We are done. May the Lord bless you with the hearing of His word. This is a lot of work to preach it and to bring it to your ears. I pray now to our Lord for the blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these many wonderful gospel nuggets from the testimony of Gideon and how he went to war to deliver his people, your people who were under the hand of the Midianites. The Midianites who had impoverished them because of their sin and us also being impoverished because of our sin and the judgment of it. And now being delivered by the one man, Gideon, the one man, Christ Jesus, who came and offered himself without spot or blemish that we may have life. Him who came and said, you killed those that were like me. Those who belong to Christ are like him, given to him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. We thank you, Lord, for this testimony. And these are many words, Lord. And you know why you gave me these many things to speak. May those who are supposed to hear, because not all are appointed to hear, as we saw with the leaping test. Many came to the waters, 10,000 of them, and yet only 300 went to war with Gideon, because these things are for those for whom they've been appointed. We honor you, glorify you for all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.